our next reading from God's Word, and the main text for our message this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, and I'll read through chapter 4, verse 6. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word and as we look at this topic of reading your word, I pray that you will encourage us and exhort us, and may Jesus Christ loom large in your word. In his name we pray. Amen. In 1842, the young Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane wrote to his congregation, "My dear flock," he did this in December of 1842, "My dear flock, the approach of another year stirs up within me new desires for your salvation and for the growth of those who are saved. God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. What the coming year is to bring forth, who can tell? There is plainly a weight lying on the spirits of all good men, and a looking for some strange work of judgment upon this land." As McShane wrote this, those words could as equally apply to pretty much any year throughout human history, and certainly apply to us as well. And I think many of us can speak of feeling the weight of the age, and wondering what this year will bring forth, and not knowing what this year will bring forth. There were people who were here with us this time last year who are with the Lord now. We do not know what a year will bring. And knowing that, McShane goes on to challenge his congregation. There is a need now to ask that solemn question, quoting Scripture, "If in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of Jordan?" In other words, what will you do when times get hard? Those believers will stand firmest who have no dependence upon self or upon creatures, but upon Jehovah, our righteousness. We must be driven more to our Bibles and to the mercy seat if we are to stand in the evil day. Then we shall be able to say, like David, "The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. It has long been in my mind to prepare a plan for scripture reading, in which as many as are made willing by God might agree, so that the whole Bible might be read by you in the year, and all might be feeding in the same portion of the green pasture at the same time. And so to encourage his congregation, McShane prepared a Bible reading plan for personal and family reading, which would take his congregation through the Bible in a year. It actually would take them through the New Testament and Psalms twice and the Old Testament once. And he presented this to his congregation there at the beginning of that year, 1842. Well, in this year, 2024, the session is making a similar challenge to you, inviting you to join us as we use a version of McShane's plan, the one he prepared for his congregation to read through the Bible, although instead of doing it in 1 year, we're going to do it in 2 years, as we seek to feed on the same portions of God's Word together. Again, you can read about that particular challenge in the newsletter. But this morning, I wanted to remind us again of the importance of regularly feeding on God's Word. The importance of regularly feeding on God's Word. And because we will see that it is where God has ordained to ordinarily place his power of change. How do we change? How do we grow more to come to Christ and to be like Christ? God directs us to his Word. So the first point I want us to have is that God uses his Word to change us, both in conversion and in sanctification, as in growing in more Christ-like. God uses his Word to change us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is powerful according to his purpose. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And later in chapter 10, he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God uses his word mightily to change us, to bring us to himself. The great church father Augustine, when he first encountered the Bible, he was not very impressed. He was one of the most skilled rhetoricians of his day. He was deeply familiar with the philosophy and writings of the era and of the rhetoric of men like Cicero. And when he came upon the scriptures, it just didn't seem to match up to his expectations of what a noble and holy book should be. It seemed very unimpressive to him. But as he read scripture more and more, he came to realize the problem was not with scripture, but with him and the way he approached it. Writing later in life in his Confessions, he says, "Scripture is a reality that grows along with little children. But I had to stand to be a little child, and in my height and mighty arrogance, I regarded myself as a grown-up." In order to truly come to Scripture and receive it, we have to become like, as Jesus says, like little children, to be starting over in a new education, to be brought up with it. After a detour into various philosophies, Augustine began to investigate Christianity again and the scriptures. But he chafed at some of the commands in scripture, which he saw calling him to leave behind the sinful desires that he loved so much. He knew that if he was to follow Christ, he would have to give up those things which he enjoyed, which he knew were against God's word. So he kept telling himself, "I'll do it tomorrow. But then one day, as he was kind of struggling with this, he heard a voice from a nearby house, a very famous passage from his Confessions. He says, "It was perhaps the voice of a boy or girl, I do not know, singing over and over again, 'Pick up and read, pick up and read, tole lege.'" And he says, "My expression immediately altered, and I began to think harder whether children ordinarily said such a thing." He never heard of such a game, a ditty like that, but I could not recall ever having heard it. "I stemmed the flood of tears and rose to my feet, believing this could be nothing other than a divine command to open the book and read the first passage I chanced upon. I dashed to it and opened it and read in silence the passage on which my eyes first lighted. And what he read was, "Not in dissipation and drunkenness, nor in debauchery and lewdness, nor in arguing and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh, or for the gratification of your desires." I had no wish to read further, nor was there need. No sooner had I reached the end of the verse than the light of certainty flooded on my heart, and all the dark shades of doubt fled away. There God used that reading of his word to convert and bring to faith that great doctor and saint of the church, Augustine. And it's interesting that it was in such kind of a weird way, right? Just, you know, literally putting your finger on a verse, because normally that's not the best way to go about reading your Bible. It's not how I'd recommend, if you're trying to do a Bible reading plan or trying to read the Bible, but I wouldn't recommend that as a method. You know, the famous story goes, somebody wanted to know God's will from his word, so he opened up the Bible, put his finger right down. The first verse he came to was, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." So he flipped over the next verse and put, "Go thou and do likewise. What thou doest, doest speedily." So it's not really the best way to kind of go about reading the word. But even something as this, God used in Augustine's life. And he would spend the rest of his life diligently studying and systematically studying God's word. For God uses his word in both strange ways and in normal ways to convert and bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also uses his word not just at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life. It's one of the main means by which God works sanctification, holiness, growth in godliness, and perseverance in the Christian life. As Jesus says in John 17:7, in his prayer, "Sanctify them," that is, those who follow me, "in the truth. Your word is truth." We read that well-known passage from 2 Timothy, where Timothy writes about to Timothy, saying that you have known the scriptures from childhood and am acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. They're able to bring you to salvation and carry you through wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has so ordained his word that it is one of the means by which he prepares us, equips us for what he calls us to do, tells us what he calls us to do, and then through the work of his spirit applies it to our hearts and carries us forward. One of the marks of a believer in Christ is a love of God's word. You see that of every great Christian saint. And I can dare say I have not met somebody who is who's clearly mature in Christ, who has also not deeply immersed themselves in the word of God. As Jesus himself says, Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Psalm 119:9, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Or in those famous words of Psalm 19, describing the love the psalmist has for God's word, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward." Children, did you notice in that verse from 2 Timothy that I read earlier what Paul says about Timothy? He says, "Knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation." This challenge that I'm making to the congregation, that the session's making to the congregation, is not just for adults. It's for children as well. That's one of the marks of a child growing up in God's Word, is that they are acquainted with it from childhood. Your parents, I know, speak of Scripture to you. You learn it in Sunday school. You hear it here as we preach it. But if you're able to read, I'd encourage you to take it on yourself. Take on one of these and talk to your parents about what aspect of this Bible reading challenge you can do yourself. This is how you can, these words can be true of you when you become an adult. How from childhood you were acquainted with the Holy Scriptures. And if you can't read, ask it to be read to you. I know nothing would give your parents greater pleasure. For it's one of our calls from God's Word is to both acquaint ourselves, but also our families with the Word of God. It's one of the means by which He calls our children to faith and grows them and matures them and calls us and strengthens us. As that great commandment in Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." So God uses His Word to change us, to bring us to faith, and also to sanctify us. And it's because of what God's Word is and what God says He does through it that we should, if we are believers in Christ, eagerly devour it and find what God says about it to be true. But, like Augustine, we have to realize to do it, it'll oftentimes take us humbling ourselves and being willing to approach it on its own terms, not on what we wish it was. But God doesn't just use His Word to change us. He uses all of His Word to change us. McShane wrote to his congregation, "I fear that many of you have never read the whole Bible, and yet it is all equally divine." And he quotes our passage, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness." Notice what Paul says there. All Scripture, not just certain parts, but all of it. And McShane says, if we pass over some parts of Scripture, we shall be incomplete Christians. Now, I know many of you have read the entire Bible, but I don't know when the last time it was. I know some of you do have a regular practice of reading through the Bible every year. Some of you have never read through the Bible at all. And some of you think you have, but you're not quite sure. Because there are certain portions that maybe have escaped you. But if we believe what God's Word says about itself, that it is God's Word, and all of it is God's Word, we should seek to be familiar with all of it and believe that God uses all of it. As we've been reflecting in Corinthians in our normal morning series, last week we talked about how the call to develop the mind of Christ. And if we're truly to develop the mind of Christ, we have to think the way Christ thinks and love the things that Christ loves. And what is one of the main things that Christ loves? Christ loves God's Word. Christ loves the Word. He is constantly quoting it, constantly appealing to it, constantly speaking of it as being from God. Jesus will often say, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" And the rest of the New Testament authors assume that their readers are deeply familiar with all of the Bible, both Old Testament and even other letters that are being written at that time. The New Testament authors will quote and assume that those who are reading it are familiar with it and that they're familiar with the context of what they're citing. So if we're truly to understand the New Testament, you actually have to understand the Old. And if you want to understand God and His Word and His purposes, we need to be familiar with all of God's Word. God uses all of His Word to change us. And God changes us then through His Word, through the spiritual discipline of feeding on God's Word. Turn with me over to another section of God's Word, to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Paul says to Timothy in this other letter, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The Greek word translated as train here is the word gymnazo, which is where we get the word gymnasium from, the place where you go to work out, to develop and strengthen the body, to train. It's a word used for like physical training. And he says that while physical training is indeed of some value, which we all recognize, how much more important is spiritual exercise and discipline? But it's something that takes work. Everybody knows that physical activity, physical exercise is important. Whether we do anything about that or not is a separate question, but we all know that it's important. It's something that is necessary for a healthy body. I'm bracing myself for the next few months, as I know that when I go to swim at the YMCA, the pool lanes are going to be extra full, as many people are embarking on New Year's resolutions to begin their improving of their bodies. And thankfully for me, but sadly for them, I know that in a few months, the pool lanes will be more available again, as people who begin and do not continue in that, because it's hard work. It takes discipline. And Paul says that just as physical exercise takes discipline, so does growing in godliness, in pursuing godliness. And one of the primary spiritual disciplines we see in Scripture is that hungering after and immersing ourselves in God's Word. So it's not something you just say, I know I need to read my Bible more. It's not something you can say that I'm going to read my Bible more or I'm going to do this. It takes a plan. It takes a purpose and a dedication to do that if you're going to feast on all of God's Word. Yes, there's benefit in saying, I'm going to read God's Word today, opening up your finger and sticking it down and reading whatever comes there. It's God's Word. God can use it. But there is an additional call to be disciplined about our pursuit of God's Word. And I do not say this to put a kind of legalistic burden on you, but I'm telling you where God has promised his blessing is. Right? I'm telling you where, if you want to grow in grace, if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to learn more and be comforted and strengthened, go where the blessings are. In other words, you can go out into the middle of the desert and hold up a cup, and maybe rain will come, right? Maybe it will come and fill that cup. But it's not the normal place where you would go to expect to find water. You'd go to a river. And so in this I'm saying, go to the place where God has said you should expect to find his blessing and encouragement and strength, where he has said his Spirit is located, where he normally sends his Spirit to work in us. Joshua 1:8, God says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. There is a promise of God's blessing attached to our pursuit of his word. Now, just a brief caveat, which I think is important to make. Being deeply immersed in God's word and reading it and reading the Bible in a year or 2 years or 6 years or whatever, or memorizing the entire thing, is not sufficient for growth in godliness. After all, those who most viciously opposed Jesus were the scribes and Pharisees, and they knew their Bibles better than anyone, but they didn't understand it because they rejected what that Bible was speaking about. So while we must be careful not to kind of make a legalistic sense of, I'm now a spiritual Christian because I'm regularly reading my Bible, so also we should note, though, that while the steady intake of God's word is not sufficient for growth in godliness, in God's ordinary ways of working, it is a necessary component to growth in godliness, to growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Scripture, we often speak of the most important form of Scripture intake, what we're doing right now, the public gathering of God's people to hear the word read and preached and proclaimed. That is kind of the primary way and the most important way of Bible intake. But it's not the only way of doing that. In the ancient world, most people might only hear God's word read when they gathered in the Old Testament era in the synagogues, or when the Christians gather on the Lord's Day to hear the letters of Paul read or hear the Old Testament read. The only time they might actually hear the word was when they gathered, because copies were so limited and many people couldn't even read. But many of those same people knew their Bibles better than you do. Why? Well, part of it's the nature of our oral culture is that they, when they heard it, they memorized it. They knew it. It became part of them. Because then they heard it, so they knew and had memorized Scripture. So oftentimes when you hear the Scripture being quoted in the Old Testament, they won't say chapter and verse. Chapter and verse hadn't been added yet. They would just say, as it says, and that's kind of a keynote to this whole section of Scripture. They knew their Bibles because they heard it, and they sucked it up and memorized it because they knew that they would not be able to have access to this anywhere else or in any other way. That's why one of the great tragedies of much of the Middle Ages was, as the Bible was no longer read in the common language, the people could no longer imbibe it, hear it, memorize it, know it. And that's one of the great triumphs of the Reformation, was restoring the Bible to the language of people so they can hear it. But as people began to be able to read more, they could also read it. And as printing presses were invented, they were able to have their own copies of God's word in their homes. Something that many in the ancient church could only dream of being able to have. You have a more ready access to God's word than at any other point in human history. And yet we know it so much less, oftentimes, than those who didn't have the word. Because in some sense, the embarrassment of riches that we have make us say lax. We think we always have access to it, so we never access it. Whereas if we know this is the only time we can access it, then we suck it in because we know it's life. The fact that you can carry your Bible in your pocket has made us sometimes, I think, complacent to that it's actually imbibing and reading God's word, that God works in us. Donald Whitney cites the old quip, "The worst dust storm in history would happen if all church members who were neglecting their Bibles dusted them off simultaneously." But this is important because we are being shaped by what we imbibe, whether we realize it or not. The old saying, "You are what you eat," applies to the media we consume as well. What we are immersed in gradually shapes us, whether we realize it or not. You do not have to do an in-depth study of fashion to know whether bell-bottom jeans are in fashion now or not. Right? You just know because you have been in a culture which proclaims to us what's in, what's out. You imbibe it from the surrounding culture. And if we are, since we live in the world, we're immersed in it. But if we're not immersed in God's word, how can we expect to grow in godliness? What do we expect we will grow like? We may blame busyness, but I think if we honestly ask ourselves, we know that that is an excuse if we were to look at all the other media that we consume in a given week. R. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, tells the story of Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, who was one of the most decorated soldiers in World War II. He received every medal for valor except the Congressional Medal of Honor. And you can imagine how busy Harrison's life was. But starting at the age of 20, when he was a West Point cadet, he began a lifelong practice of reading through the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament four times. Hughes says that even in the thick of war, he maintained his commitment to catching up during 2 and 3 day respites between battles so that when the war ended, he was right on schedule. When at the age of 90, his eyesight was failing and he was no longer permitted to continue this discipline, he had read the New Testament, the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. It's no wonder, as people said of him, that his godliness and wisdom were almost proverbial. and the Lord used him for almost 2 decades as the leader of the Officers Christian Fellowship. Yes, busyness is a real issue. But if we truly believe what God's word is and what God says he's going to do from it, through it, it's something that we should seek to make a priority in our lives. Donald Whitney tells of a man in Kansas City who was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured and he lost his eyesight as well as both hands. He had just become a Christian when the accident happened, and one of his great disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. But sadly, he discovered that his lips, too, were so damaged by the fire, that his nerves were so damaged in his lips that he couldn't even read the Braille with his lips. But as he was trying this out, he happened to stick out his tongue, and he was able to feel with his tongue. And like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible with my tongue. A few years later, he had read through the entire Bible 4 times that way, and I think we could say that he, in a way much deeper than we could say, more to be desired are they than gold, even than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, whether or not you plan to join with us in the session in doing this particular Bible reading plan, my prayer is that you will have a renewed purpose to feast on God's word in whatever format that is. But I would encourage you to consider joining with us in this particular plan so that we can all know that we're reading the same passages together. We can speak of them to each other. As I said, I'm hoping to do some of the evening sermons based on one of the texts you're either have or going to read in the coming weeks, and we'll kind of try to connect one-to-one to this as well so that we're all kind of feasting in the same pasture together. McShane wrote to his congregation that one of the reasons why he wanted everybody to kind of join in on the same plan together was so that the sweet bond of Christian love and unity will be strengthened. We shall be often led to think of those dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, here and elsewhere, who agree to join with us in reading these portions. We shall oftener be led to agree on earth, touching something we shall ask of God. We shall pray over the same promises, mourn over the same confessions, praise God in the same songs, and be nourished by the same words of eternal life. Now, many of you have probably embarked on various Bible reading plans in the past and have gotten somewhere to the middle of Leviticus. And that's just the way things happen. You know, life happens. And that's why I encourage you that if you do kind of fall off, get back on wherever we are so that we're all kind of feeding in the same section together. If you want to take some time to catch up, fine. But you wouldn't be the first one to kind of not get through the whole Bible reading plan. In fact, McShane didn't make it through his own Bible reading plan. He only made it to March, but he had a good excuse. The Lord took him home. For he made this challenge in 1842, December. He died in March of 1843. At the age of 29 years old. He had said in that letter, what the coming year is to bring forth, who can tell? He didn't know what that year held in store for him, and neither do you. But there's no better way to prepare for whatever that is than to be in God's word. Good for this life, and also for the life to come. And it's interesting that this plan, which he himself never got his congregation through, I'm sure he'd read the Bible himself many, many times, but this plan, which he himself never led his congregation all the way through, has become incredibly influential. It's one of the most common Bible reading plans that's been used in the evangelical church, the English-speaking world, for generations, for good reason. That God even continued to use that to bless his church. So, brothers and sisters, God's word is delicious. It's good. And I pray that as we embark on this year as a kind of focus of our congregation to read together, I pray that you'll be encouraged in that, and that we will truly find, as we read in our text, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Tole lege. Take up and read. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active. And I pray that you will use it as we read it here in corporate public worship, but also in our private lives and with our families, that it will bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 311, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we'll stand as we